first chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll read from verse 10. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 10, and we're going to read through to about verse 14. He was in the world. This is talking about Jesus. This is John's testimony about the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, praise the Lord for that yet there. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus said, unless we are born again, John chapter 3, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. Never mind enter into it. We must be born again. There's not two types of Christian. The world has labeled that as if there is. People say to me sometimes, oh, are you one of those born again Christians? No, but yes, but no. If I am a Christian, I am born again. If I'm not born again, I'm not a Christian. Amen. It's as simple as that. And my question to you this morning is simple. Is your birthright sure? Amen. Is your birthright sure? Do you know that you know that you know that you've been born again? We used to sing a song in Sunday school all those years ago. I surely do know that I've been born again. Amen. I surely do know that Jesus lives within. Simple thought, and yet so profound. The most important question we can ever ask somebody is, do you know if you've been born again? And if you've any doubt this morning, you've not been. Because when you've met the truth, and when the truth has got a hold of you, and of course the truth is not a creed or a religion or a set of rules, the truth is a person, that person is Christ Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And when we've met the Word, when we've met the Lord Jesus, we know that we know that we know that we've been born again. And we can sing that song, I know, I truly do know that I've been born again. Born of God. Born into his family. Just as Manchin has been born into the family of Obi and Favor, and we've committed him to the Lord this morning, so we all need to be born into the family of God. We are not God's children until we've been born into his family. Amen. Think about that. Makes logical sense, doesn't it? My two children, Sarah and Mark, have been born into my family. I know I was there when they were born. Praise the Lord. I have no doubts of where they came from. I know that they're mine. I know that they're ours. They're part of the Addison family because they were born into my family. They know that. There's no getting around it. Amen. They can't suddenly decide to divorce us as parents and go and say, well, they're not my parents anymore, because we'll always be their parents, whether they like us or not, because they were born into our family. And in the same way, we are not God's children until we've been born into his family. Born again of the Spirit. Jesus said that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. The water signifies the natural birth. This little boy lived in water for 9 months. My sister-in-law, Vicky, has just given birth just a few days ago to a little girl. That little girl is a little bit premature, about 6 weeks premature, so she's in an incubator at the moment in the hospital. She should still be living in that water. That's a thought, isn't it? At the moment, she should still be living in water. You see, we've got to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. The Bible says that we're born in trespasses and sin. That's why our spirit is dead. And so we read those verses with a little more understanding. Verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then at the end of the verse, it says, born of God. Amen. There it is, born of God. Have you been born of God this morning? Do you know that your birthright is in Christ? Do you know that God is your heavenly Father? Do you know that Christ Jesus is your elder brother? Do you know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this morning? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Now turn back into the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. Take some finding, Ezra. So use the index 542 in my Bible. It's after Chronicles. Okay, so if you find Chronicles and go one book forward, you'll find Ezra. We're looking at chapter 2. And it's just a list of names. It's headed up the list of the exiles who returned. We know what had happened to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, because of their repeated denial and problems with the Lord. You know, I've been reading through the story of Moses and Joshua and the exile in the desert this week. Oh, those people were stiff-necked. They kept complaining and moaning, and even when they were about to go into the promised land, they sent the spies out and they came back and they said, oh, it's a good land, but oh, it devours its inhabitants. What a load of rubbish. The inhabitants were fat on the produce of the land. So they came back telling fairy stories. And the people of Israel forgot the miracles of the manna and the quails and everything that had gone on in the desert, the delivery from Egypt, the miracles before Pharaoh. It was all forgotten in an instant because a challenge lay ahead of them. And it seemed like every time the nation of Israel came up against a challenge, they went running back to their idols, they went running back to things, and they upset God. And finally God said, that's it, I'm done. You're going into exile in Babylon for 70 years to learn who I am as a consequence of your actions. And that happened, and off they went. They were captured. The land was ransacked. Jerusalem was left a ruin. And the people, the generations, lived in exile in Babylon, serving the Babylonians. But the day came, and the day always does come in God, when the Lord remembered his mercy, praise the Lord. And he began to bring them back again into the nation of Israel. And it says here, the list of the exiles who returned. Now there, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. And they returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshu, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispah, Bigva, Rehum, and Baana. And then it goes on to list the people of Israel, the descendants of Pharosh, etc., etc., etc. And it numbers them down to the priests, down to the Levites, the descendants of Delilah, Tobiah, and Nekoda in verse 60. And then finally, we get down to verse 59. Now here's an interesting verse. The following came up from the towns of Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. Then it names them Delilah, Tobiah, Nekoda, from among the priests, the descendants of Habiah, Hakkoz, Barzillah, etc. In verse 62, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there was a priest ministering with Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their maidservants, men servants, 200 men who were, and women who were singers. See, these families had a problem. We see a number of families here, a number of people who thought that they should have been included, who thought that Israel was their home, who thought they had an inheritance with the people of God, who expected that they would find a home and provision and blessing amongst God's people. But they couldn't prove their birthright. They couldn't prove that they were born in Israel. There was no record of them. Nobody knew where they'd come from. They didn't know who their descendants were. They didn't know that their birthright was sure. And so they were excluded from the ministry. They were excluded from certain things in Israel and were considered ceremonially, religiously unclean. How sad. That's very sad. Their whole lives from that time forward, they would have been second-class outcasts in Israel. The unclean were kept outside the camp. They weren't allowed near the things of God. They couldn't serve in the tabernacle or the temple. They couldn't do things that other Jews could do because they were unclean. Why? Because they couldn't prove their birthright. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The parable of the wedding banquet. In verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So he's obviously talking about God, the Father, the King, and his son, of course, is Jesus. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. How sad that people of our generation refuse to come. I don't know if any of you saw, it wasn't last night, was it? I think it was Friday night. I only caught about 20 minutes of it. A program about a missionary, a man from Malawi, who had a thriving church in Malawi, full of young people and dancing and clapping and having a wonderful time before the Lord. And he came to Ballantyre in Scotland, the home of David Livingstone, who was, of course, the missionary who went from Scotland all those hundreds of years ago, traveled right across Africa, went to the east coast of Africa, and founded the church in Malawi. And David Livingstone was his hero. And he wanted to come to Ballantyre and see the place of his hero, the birthplace of his hero, and to help the church there. And he came and he saw and he was dismayed. Dismayed by what he saw. I've not seen the rest of it. I've still got about half an hour that I've recorded to watch yet. So I don't know what the end of the story is. But the bit that I saw, he was talking to the young people of the town. And he was shocked. He said he wanted to cry at how godless they were. He asked them about sin. They said, "We don't know what sin is. What is sin?" Quite remarkable. And very sad. And he invited them. He said, "Come to church. Come." Well, of course, they made their excuses, didn't they? They made their excuses. And that's what people do, sadly. Things haven't changed much since the days of Christ in that sense. In verse 3, we'll read that again. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." And that's the invitation from the Lord Jesus this morning. He's come. Come. Jesus loves to call. God loves to call. He calls all men everywhere this morning, come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come. The invitation is open to all. But in verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. You see, there is an end to those who will not come. And there's no getting around that, is there? Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and filled the wedding hall. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Wonderful. Imagine the scene. This great banquet. So many people who have simply said yes. Note that it says the good and the bad. Amen. Nobody is too good to need Jesus, to need an invite to the banquet. Nobody is too bad to be excluded from the banquet. We simply have to come. Amen. that woman taken in adultery. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you wicked, sinful woman." He simply said, "Where are your condemners?" She said, "They've all gone." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen. Born again. And so there's this great banquet, this great hall filled with people, all wearing their wedding garments, because in those days you didn't go and buy your best frock or a new suit before you went to the wedding. You were given a wedding garment. As you arrived at the banquet, the celebration, you were given a wedding garment to wear. Praise the Lord. Makes it cheaper that way, but awful expensive for those who are getting married. Can you imagine that in our society today? If everyone that got married, just imagine the expense for Tolu and Bissy when Toby gets married. I mean, how many guests have we got coming? Hundreds. And they had to buy a new suit and a new dress for every one of them. Amen. There'd be no food for a year. Praise the Lord, things have changed, amen. But in those days, everybody got a wedding garment. As they came through the door, they were given their wedding garment. They were invited, guests. And so a wedding garment was provided for them. And so they all looked the same, or same-ish. In the wedding, wonderful. Everybody just rejoicing and dancing and enjoying the banquet and celebrating with the king and his son. But, in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot. Throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." You see, the Bible talks about a wedding feast at the time of the end. The wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen. The wedding feast of Christ and his bride. Who are the bride? The church. You and I. Amen. There's some theological, I've not personally gone down this route, but I remember somebody telling me once that the bride of the Father is Israel, the bride of the Lamb is the church. I don't know about that. You can find that one out for yourself. I throw that in as food for thought. But I remember somebody telling me that. I've heard it somewhere. But certainly the bride of the Lamb is the church, amen? The bride of Christ is the church. How do we get into the church? By being born into the family of God, amen? The church is the family of God. The world seems to think that everybody are children of God. Some are more closer to him than others. That's not true. We're either a child of God or a child of darkness, the Bible says. We're either in the kingdom or we're in the kingdom of Satan. And the only way to be part of the wedding feast of the Lamb is to be born into the family. Because when we're born again, when we're born into the family, we are given our wedding garment. The Bible calls it the robe of righteousness. Amen. The Bible says our own righteousness, all our good deeds and our best efforts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And our wedding garment is given us, spiritually speaking, we are clothed with the righteousness of God. We're made right with him, because that's what righteous means, right with God. Not because of our goodness, not because of our badness, but because we've been born into the kingdom of his dear son. Just as this little boy has been born into the family, so we need to be born into the kingdom of God. How can we make our birthright sure? By accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, if we don't have a wedding garment, we won't make it. There was another man in the scripture who'd been given a birthright. His name was Esau. Do you remember the story? Esau was the elder brother, Esau and Jacob. He'd been given the birthright automatically. He's the elder brother. That's the way it worked. But one day, Esau came home from the hunt, exhausted, faint, feeling like at any moment he would pass out and die, just absolutely worn out, no strength left in him. He needed food, he needed something to build him up. So he comes to his younger brother, Jacob. Jacob says, yeah, I'll feed you. The Bible in the old version, the authorized version, calls it a mess of pottage. And boy, it became a mess to Esau. Jacob, he's crafty. His name means schemer. He was a schemer from the day he was born till the day God got a hold of him. And he says to his brother, yeah, I'll feed you. I'll save your life. I'll even spoon it in if necessary. But I want the birthright. And Esau thinks, well, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Okay, you can have it. You take it, Jacob. Just feed me. Give me that pottage, that stew. But the day came when Esau bitterly regretted what he'd done. And the Bible says, though he wept, he could not again have the birthright returned to him because he sold it for a mess of pottage. You see, our birthright with Christ is the most important thing that we hold. Amen. It's our certificate of eternal life. The Bible calls it the earnest, the witness of the Spirit in our hearts that says we are children of God. It's the seal of God on us. It's like it was in the days of Israel. The blood of the Lamb was put on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, and everybody that was under the covering of the blood was safe, and that's the way that the birthright works. For you and I, the Bible says that one day there's going to be a separating of the sheep and the goats. Amen. The sheep he'll call to one side and say, enter in to the joy of my Father's kingdom. The goats he'll say, get away from me, for I never knew you. And the only difference is the birthright. Have you made your birthright sure?